There was a weary holiday traveler who came to the airport and, to his surprise, saw a bunch of mistletoe hanging above the luggage check-in counter. And so he turned to the attendant and sighed and said, "Okay, I give up. Why is the mistletoe hanging there above the luggage scale?" To which she replied, "So you can kiss your luggage goodbye." Well, we've all been there, haven't we? Traveling has been a part of Christmas from the very beginning. And tonight I want us to consider the story of the wise men who came from afar for the birth of a new king. Because I think there are still a lot of wise men and wise women that are searching for something this Christmas, but they're going to need some direction to find it. And maybe we can help them on their journey. Tonight, and then next Wednesday night with Jonathan, and the following Wednesday with Luke Norsworthy, we're going to examine some of the implications of the Christmas story. And what I would like for you to consider tonight is, in particular, what is the message of Christmas to people who were lost? The clip that you just saw from the 1965 classic Charlie Brown Christmas was the one part of the story the producers and the TV executives wanted Charles Schulz to cut out of the carol. They said it's too in your face about God. It's too in your face about Jesus. And Schulz was relentless and is said to have asked the question, "If we don't, then who's going to do it? If not us, who's going to do it?" And they kept the scene in. I think a message has been lost in the Christmas story that is especially for the lost. And if we don't recover it and proclaim it, who will? And so I'm going to use as the foundation for this thought the story of the wise men. Let's just read it one more time from Scripture, chapter 2 of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now the Bible takes for granted that all men are wired to be seekers. Jesus is going to say in Matthew 6, don't seek what pagans seek. Because it's a given, you're going to seek something. Most people seek food or clothing or shelter or status or power or something. He says, seek the reign of God instead. But the fact of the matter is, we're all seeking something because we were created to need something to set our hearts upon. And so Matthew starts the story of Jesus with this strange account of these men who were on a wise quest. Now, they weren't actually kings. Magi were servants of kings. They were men of very regal status because they consulted the kings because of their influence and their expertise in the arena of astrology and of dream interpretation. And so what launched their journey was, as they studied the heavens, they noticed this significant star, which they interpreted to be the announcement of a significant birth. A king had been born. And so they took out, and that star was a divinely ordained travel guide. Now, I think it's important to notice that apparently no one else noticed the star. Apparently no one in Judah saw anything up in the heavens significant. And they were shocked and disturbed when these men arrived and said, "Where's this new king? Because we saw his star." And there's been a lot of attempts in the past to try to discern what that star might have been. Some thought it could have been Halley's Comet or a confluence of Jupiter and some other planet. No, I personally believe it was a miraculous manifestation. It says in verse 9 of Matthew, "It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was." This is no normal star. This is a divinely ordained travel guide. Now, what is the significance of this story then for someone that might be seeking Jesus? And here's what I think we share with our friends. That you search for a God who's already searching for you. The reason the Magi were able to find Jesus was because God had already found them. You don't find God. God finds you. I think one thing that keeps people from searching for God is the fear He can't be found. What good would it be? There's so many religions out there and there's so many ideas and I would never know where to go. Christmas says God is looking for us harder than we're looking for Him. That He is the original seeker. And no one traveled further at Christmas than God did. And so I would say then to my friend who doesn't know Jesus yet, you don't need to worry. You just start looking for God and God will find you. But I think another reason some people are afraid to look for God is not that they won't find Him, but that they will. And when they find Him, He's going to say, "You're not welcome." And that's what makes the inclusion of the Magi in this Christmas story so significant. Because you see, they were outsiders by race and profession. Now remember, Matthew was a gospel written to the Jewish people, and it was startling to them to read this beginning to the story. Magi were astrologers. They read the heavens. You can read the prophets. You can go back to books like Deuteronomy and you can read that God said to the people of Israel, if you dabble in astrology, you are idolatrous. And anyone who does such is to be stoned. They're foreigners, that's one strike against them. They're astrologers, that's a second strike against them. But if you read chapter 1 of Matthew, you see what he's up to. Do you remember he gives this genealogy of all the people that led up to the arrival of Christ, and he includes four women? Now, if you're going to include women in a Jewish genealogy, and for that matter, you're not. You don't include women in genealogies. But if you're going to pick four, pick Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and the matriarchs. He picks Tamar, who got pregnant through deceiving her father-in-law. He picks Rahab, a prostitute. He picks Bathsheba, an adulteress who was also a foreigner because she was married to Uriah the Hittite, which made her an outsider. By the way, all four women in the genealogy are by race outsiders. For that matter, Matthew is an outsider, a tax collector scorned and rejected by his people. See, what Matthew, I think, is doing here is he is saying, you need to know something. God is inviting everybody to come to the party to celebrate the arrival of his son. And I think this message has too often been lost at Christmas. And I'm wondering this holiday season if maybe God is going to use some of us to intersect with the travels of some people on a journey to help them find Jesus. To say to them, God's been looking for you. And God wants you to know you're invited to the party. And I want to suggest three guiding lights, three questions that might be helpful as we have conversations in the next few days with our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors about the meaning of Christmas. Question number one might be helpful. What has God done in your life to get your attention? You see, people don't accidentally find God. They providentially find God. Because God puts in their lives stars. Paul, when he's preaching in Athens, says in chapter 17, verses 26 and 7, "From one man he made every nation of men, that he should inhabit the whole earth, or that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." Now, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Paul seems to be saying that God has ordained your life. He has you where he wants you so that he can intersect with you and your journey. That God is relentless in his purpose to bring people to his son. And so maybe a lot of the things in our lives that we considered accidents weren't so accidental. John Wesley used to enjoy telling the story of being one time at a town preaching. And there was a man in the town that was known as a good-for-nothing. He was a scoundrel, but he loved music. And he would come to the revival not to hear Wesley preach, but to hear the music. And when the music was over, he would put his hands over his ears while Wesley preached. And then he would take them off when the music started again. So he's there, he's got his hands over his ears while Wesley is preaching, and a fly lands on his nose. And he does that, and the fly flies, and comes back, and it's tickling his nose. And so finally he takes one hand and scratches his nose, and just as he did, Wesley said, "He who has ears, let him hear." He took his other hand down, listened to the rest of the sermon, and that very night gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And so God can use a fly or a star to get you to Jesus. Now that's why a moment ago I asked you, what did God use to get your attention? Was it the birth of a child? Was it the loss of a loved one? Was it finding a job? Or was it losing your job? Was it finding someone to marry? Or was it finding out the person you were married to didn't want to be married anymore? Was it the discovery that you had cancer? Or was it the answer to a prayer? Or was it the most unlikely acquaintance you've ever made? How did God get your attention? You see, I'm thinking as we're talking to people in the next few days, that you might have an opportunity to say to someone, is it possible that God is trying to get your attention? You might even share with them how God got your attention. Because I'm saying to you tonight that Christmas reminds us that we serve a God that still appoints travel guides? And so that might be a useful question this season. What has God done in your life to get your attention? Here's another. Have you ever read the Bible looking for a king? Remember, the Magi weren't looking for a kid. They were looking for a king. And I think it's very significant that the star led them to Jerusalem. But it was the Scriptures that led them to Bethlehem. It was the Scripture, specifically the prophet Micah, that guided them to the place where the child had been born. And when they made the decision, it says, to trust the Scripture and start in faith following the Word of God toward Bethlehem, the star reappeared and led them by light to the very spot where Jesus was. And I think it's ironic that these wise men are despised by the Jews. But they're more willing to step out in faith and follow the Word than the devout are. See, it is astonishing to me that here are the teachers of the law, and here are the priests, and here are the religious leaders, and you have been preaching for years the Messiah is coming, and you can't walk 5 miles down the road to see if maybe He's been born? And their refusal to travel 5 miles to investigate is prophetic, I believe, of a journey they're not going to make about 30 years later. And Jesus is going to say in the Gospel of John something very interesting about them. He's going to say, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me to have life." See, I believe the chief light that God uses will always be the Scriptures. And the purpose of that light will be to guide us to the ultimate destination, which is Jesus. God didn't give us His Bible so that we could be experts in the trivia of the Bible. He gave us the Bible so that we would be devoted followers of Jesus. So that we would find our King. And maybe as you're talking with your friends, maybe they're afraid of the Bible. I think maybe that's because too many people read the Bible for the wrong reason. Looking for rules, study and religion, instead of looking for a King. And I would challenge you to challenge your friends to read the Bible, to look for the author. You know, you talk to people who've gone especially on Let's Start Talking campaigns. And they get people to open up to the Gospels who've never read or even held a Bible. And they start reading, and pretty soon it dawns on them without any bias. Hey, this is talking about somebody, isn't it? Who is this Jesus? And so, this Christmas, encourage your neighbor to look for the King in the Bible. See, I do believe you can find whatever you want to find in the Bible, if that's what you want to find. But if your search is honest, you're going to find somebody that's worthy of your worship. One more question. You might want to ask somebody this Christmas. Are you willing to change paths if you find the Christ? Why do you bring a King? You bring a King your very best. If you don't, then you're not really looking for a King. And so they brought Him gold, which was the gift of a king. They brought Him incense, which was interesting because that's what you gave a priest. And Jesus is our high priest. And it says they gave Him myrrh. Now that's interesting. Because the primary use of myrrh in ancient times was to anoint bodies in preparation for burial. It says in John 19 that when Nicodemus asked for the body of Jesus taken down from the cross, he anointed the body with the myrrh. And the next mention of the phrase King of the Jews in the Gospel of Matthew is going to be a sign over his head on a cross. See, this is the kind of a king who's not going to choose the path of power. He's going to choose the path of sacrificial love. He's going to choose the path of dying to self. And he's going to ask you and me to follow him on the journey. Because here's the thing. Once you find Jesus, you don't stop traveling. Jesus never said, "Accept me." That's what we tell people he said. He said, "Follow me." Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." See, Christmas is about spending. It's about spending your life on a new path. It's about going a new way, a strange way. Some would say a crazy way. Jesus is going to teach us when people curse us to give them a blessing. He's going to tell us when people slander us that we pray for them. He's going to tell us if they slap us, we're going to turn our cheek. And we're going to ask them if they need a coat and give them our best coat and not ask for it back. And he says this, "It sounds like you're losing your life to do this. But what you're really doing is you're fighting it. And maybe this Christmas, you'll have a chance to say to somebody, 'Do you really like where your life is going? Do you really like what you're spending your life on? Do you really think one more trip to a mall is going to discover what you're looking for? Maybe there's another way.'" Now, I know I'm using it metaphorically, but I do think it's interesting that it says that the wise men, warned in a dream, went home by another route. And I do believe it's true that once you find Jesus, you travel a different road. And I think it's a good question. Are you willing to change paths if you find the Christ? The lost have lost the real message of Christmas. It's not their fault. We've allowed the story of Christmas to be commercialized and sanitized and removed of its message. And I would ask you again tonight, like Charles Schulz did almost 43 years ago, if we don't find it and we don't speak it, who will? Christmas is a good season for sharing the gospel. It's a good time to have the hard, frank, wonderful conversations we're often afraid to have. One more Charlie Brown story. In one of his cartoons, Schulz has Charlie Brown and Linus talking, standing next to each other. And Charlie asks Linus, "Would you like to see a falling star?" And Linus responds, "Sure." And then again, "I don't know." And after some thought, he says, "I'd hate to have it fall just on my account." But the fact of the matter is, the star appeared on your account. He sent a star just to get our attention. because you matter to God that much. And if we don't tell our friends this Christmas, who will? And so, let's close in prayer. Bow your head with me. Right now, let the Holy Spirit put on your heart one person in your life who needs to know a king has been born. And now take just a moment and tell the Lord that you would be willing, should He arrange the appointment, you would be willing to be a travel guide. Open their eyes, Lord. They need to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him and know that He loves them. Open their ears, Lord. And help them to listen. Open their eyes, Lord. They need to see Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. Tonight, we would offer the gift of prayer and counsel to anyone struggling with anything. If you would, during this next song, go to the chapel and meet with some of our church leaders. If you would like to give your life to Christ tonight and be baptized, you can walk down to the front. I've asked Ryan to sing the song, Shine, Jesus, Shine, because I hope it will encourage us all to know there's still a light, there's still a path, and there's still a reason for the season. Let's stand up and be blessed.